It's a story of a man and a husband and a priest. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but I will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No more, Lord, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now." Hannah, to bring you into the picture, wasn't a young woman. She'd been married a large number of years. And she had been unable to bear a child. But Elkanah had two wives, and the other wife had borne children. And like we read in other parts of the scripture, there was conflict between the two women. Hannah was provoked. Every time she went up to the temple, Peninnah, because that was the other wife's name, said, "You haven't got a child. I have." And she rubbed it in and rubbed it in and rubbed it in. And you know, for many people, that would have turned them bitter and sour and really and not a nice person to know. But Hannah wasn't of that kind of person. You see, Hannah was a role model. We've many of us got role models. My daughter had a role model. My eldest daughter had a role model. She loved Cliff Richards. And she wanted to be a singer like Cliff Richards. Well, she couldn't, because he was a man and she was a woman. But you see, she had a role model. Somebody she wanted to base her life on and to follow and lead and follow in the same ways. And you know, we all need role models. In fact, we probably all have role models. Somebody who in our lives has shown us a way to live that we want to follow. And Hannah was that kind of person. We need to look much deeper at Hannah. You see, because Hannah was a woman of faith. She was the mother of Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in Israel. And if you read the first two chapters of the first book of Samuel, you will find out all about Hannah. That's all she's mentioned. She's never mentioned again. But Samuel, her son, is often mentioned and became a great man and a great leader of the nation of Israel. So what was Hannah's problem? Well, it's fairly obvious. She was unable to bear children. And to her, that was a great sorrow. And she spent hours and hours before the Lord, trying to ask the Lord to give her a child, until it became such a great thing. And the other thing that was her problem was the fact of the other wife. She kept on niggling. Have you ever met anybody like that? You have a bit of a problem, and they won't let it go. They're forever coming back to the same problem and reminding you over and over again of what the problem is. So you see, even women of great faith have difficulties, have problems. None of us are immune from problems. Somebody said to me yesterday, "What's the matter with you?" I said, "I've been stood here for 2 hours out on the coal stones in Caerphilly Town Centre, singing my head off, and my knees ache like mad. I want to sit down." I had a problem. You see, just because you're a Christian, just because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, just because you go to church, doesn't mean that you are immune from problems. We've all got problems. The difference between us is that we might go to a problem solver, whereas some of us don't know where to turn. Somebody spoke to me even last night and said, "I have this problem." It was a simple problem, but fortunately he knew where to turn to get the answer to his problem. The question I want to pose to you this morning is, do you know where to turn for answers to your problem? Now, your problems might not be the same, but I'll tell you this. We all have one common problem. I have it, you have it, doesn't matter whether you think you are somebody or whether you think you are nobody, that doesn't make any difference. You and I have always got a problem that whenever we would do that which is good, that which is right, that which we should do, we don't. And you know, people throughout history have been like that. You see, Hitler started off with good intentions. Look where he finished up. Mugabe, out in Zambia, in Zimbabwe, he started off with good intentions, but they all went wrong. You see, we're all prone to one simple thing. The moment you and I are born, we're born in sin. We're sinners. We've got the hallmark of sin upon us. Some few years ago now, first time I ever went to a particular church, and I went there to preach, and at the end of the service, a man came up to me and he said, "I heard you preach in such and such a place, Tonopandy." I said, "No, you haven't." "Oh, yes, I have. I can remember as plain as the day. I can remember what you preached about." I said, "No, you can't." He said, "Why not?" "Because," I says, "I've never preached in Tonopandy." What he had done, he had remembered my father preaching in that particular church. You see, people tell me I look like my father. I'm a bit taller than he was. He was only 5 foot. But not only that, they tell me I've got the mannerisms of my father. You see, you and I have all got particular characteristic traits from our parents. People say to me, who's your eldest daughter like? And I say, well, she's like my sister and she's like her mother's sister. And then she's got those characteristics. And for the same reason, because way back in the dawn of this world, a man and a woman sinned. God said to them, don't eat of that tree. And they did. They broke the law of God. And every single one of us bear the mark of sin from the moment we are born. You can't dodge it. You can't get away from it. Because you are a member of the human race, you and I are scarred with the mark of sin in our lives. And that was another of the problems of Hannah. You see, she was suffering not because she had necessarily done anything great and awful. She was suffering because of the mark of sin. So what can we learn from her? If she's such a person, what can we learn from her? Well, the first thing was this. She knew where to put her trust. She knew where to get the answer to her need. Do you this morning know where to get the answer to your need? You see, the Word of God tells me very, very clearly, the soul that sins will surely die. No mucking about. No ifs and buts. That is God's word, not mine. And you say to me now, you're thinking in your mind, well, I haven't done anything bad. I haven't done anything wrong. Are you sure about that? Have you ever told a lie? Even a white lie, which some people call a white lie, but it isn't, it's still a lie. If you're working, have you ever borrowed an envelope from the office? God says, you shall not steal. God says, you shall not bear false witness. False witness is a lie. Taking office, the stuff from the company that you work for is stealing. And the awesome thing is this, dear friends, and this is what frightens me. The Word of God says, if I break the law in any one part, I am guilty of every part of the law. As a liar, I am as guilty as the man who takes a life. Last weekend, I was in Clanrindod Wells. Everybody was out enjoying themselves on Saturday night at the carnival. On Sunday morning, we woke up to find the police investigating a murder in the next street. The sinner is as guilty if he tells a lie as that man who took a life. So what can I do about it? Put my trust in someone who has dealt with the problem of sin. Have you ever sung that lovely hymn? There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall. One of those verses says this: there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven that I and anyone who accepts him can enter in. He paid the price. Why could he pay the price? Because he was the one who set the punishment. God said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But he said, also, I will take your sin, my sin, and I will pay the price. I will die in your place. What a person. Many years ago, in the height of the troubles in Northern Ireland, a man went into a local public house where a large number of the IRA leadership used to gather. And when he walked in, he said these words to the leadership of the IRA: will you give your son's life in order to end all the trouble in Northern Ireland? And not one of them would stand up and say, yes, I'll give my son's life in order that the troubles might end. But God in his mercy said this: I'll send my dearest, my only son, and I will give him, and he will die in place of everyone else. He will take your sin, the sin of the whole world, upon his shoulders, and he will die in order to pay that price. A price that you and I can't pay, because it needed somebody who was perfect, somebody who was holy, somebody who had never, ever sinned and lived his whole life. And God sent his son from heaven down into this earth in the form of a baby, born in a manger, not in a king's palace, not in a maternity hospital, in a stable, outside an inn. And you can imagine, I don't know whether you've ever been in a stable, but I've been in stables and they're not very pleasant places to be. And here, God's son was laid in a manger on a bed of straw. Why? Why should God send his son into the earth? Why should he send him to die when people would spit on him, they would beat him, they would nail him to a wooden cross, they would cry, crucify him, they would say all manner of things against him. Even his own people, his own family, didn't want an awful lot to do with him at first. Why should he do that? He did it because he loves you and he loves me. Why should God love me? I'm nobody special. But you know, that's the amazing thing. God loves you and I, even though we may turn our back. Even though we might say, I don't want anything to do with you. I want to live my life, my way, at my time, and do what I want. I don't want to be beholden to anybody. And yet God still loves you. You see, the amazing thing is, the little Jeremiah, all in his infancy, God has already got a plan for the life of Jeremiah. How do I know that? Because one great prophet of the Old Testament said these words. The Lord spoke to him and he said, I'm nobody. Lord, I can't do what you're asking me to do. And God spoke into his heart and he said, Jeremiah, just happened to be Jeremiah. Before you were conceived, I knew you. And when you were in your mother's womb, I had a plan for your life. Even before he was born, God had a plan, and he has a plan for your life. The question is, are you fulfilling God's plan for you? You see, dear friends, if you're not, may I say this to you in loving kindness, you're missing out on the best that God has got for you. I've said it here before. Some of you are strangers, strange faces to me, so I haven't met you before. When I was growing up, my father wanted me to be a high court judge. No way. I wanted to be a carpenter, and that didn't work out. I finished up as a teacher after having told God that I wouldn't be a pastor of a church and you would never, ever catch me preaching. But God had a plan. And the first thing he did was told me I had to start preaching. And the next thing was he made me a pastor of a church. But you know, I wouldn't swap. Because I've been to places I could never even have imagined that I would go. Following what God wanted me to do. I've had riches beyond measure. Don't worry. I'll show you my bank balance. It's not in the bank. It's not in property. It's not in anything like that. All my treasure's up there. Because God has blessed me so richly with joys beyond measure. And he wants to do the same for you. You see, if you're living your life without Jesus Christ, you're living second best. And God doesn't want that for you. God wants you to have the best that you can have. The very best. And that's what he wanted for Hannah. And that's why Hannah came and poured out her heart before the Lord. And Eli stood there and looked at her and he thought, this woman's drunk. It happened again in the New Testament. The disciples were in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit came down. God began to move in them. And they went outside and they were preaching to every nationality under the sun of those days. And they all heard in their own language. And people said, "This lot, they're drunk. What's the matter with them?" And Peter stood up and he said, "These men are not drunk. This is what God promised in the Old Testament." You see, God has got something in his hands waiting to work out in your life. The problem is, are you willing to let him take over your life? Are you willing to say, "Here's my life. Up to now, I've tried to live it on my own. I've had a certain amount of enjoyment. But I'm not really fully satisfied with my life." Jesus is standing there in the wings and he's waiting for you to say to him, "Come on, take my life. Take everything I have and give it to me." He wants you to hand it over. He wants you to ask him into your life. You see, what is it that dominates your life at the moment? Is it the new car you've got? Is it that you want to have a brilliant position? You want to climb the ladder of work and get right to the top? Is it that you want to get a large amount of money in the bank? What is it? You know, I was once speaking, my son crashed my car some years ago, and I went to the insurance agent, and I was talking to the insurance agent. He says, "You know," he says, "all I'm looking for is that I get £100,000 in my bank account." A few years later, I went back to him. I said, "Have you got the £100,000? "Yes," he says, "I'm now trying to get £200,000. You see, it doesn't satisfy. Money in the bank doesn't satisfy. You might get to the very top of your career structure, and at the end of it, when you get there, what's left? There's nowhere to go. I want to tell you this. If you hand your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you satisfaction. He will give you so much that there'll be nothing that you long for more than to please him. What a difference. I could keep you here all morning and all day, telling you what God has done in my life. But you know, what I long for more than anything is that you might come to know him. What have I got to do? You've got to do like Hannah. You've got to come before the Lord and say, "Lord Jesus, you have died for me." Never mind the person next door, in the next seat. Never mind the person in front of you, or the person behind you. You died for me. You see, he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. So you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He's just saying to you now, "I want you to give your life to me." And he has promised that he will come in and live in you. How can that be? I don't fully understand it, but this one thing I do know, that he does. Every moment of every day, God is there with you if you give your life to him. In every decision you have to make, in every choice that has to be made, when you bring up children, when you go to work and you've got to do something, and you can say to yourself, Lord, I don't know just how to handle this. Quick prayer. Lord, you guide. And he's there. He helps. He undertakes. He leads. All I have to do is follow. He gives me strength for today. He gives me all that I need for tomorrow. You know, there's a problem sometimes. We all worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, when you know Jesus Christ, you know this quite simply. He takes care of tomorrow. I don't have to worry about it. He does the worrying. I do the following. And you can as well. You see, Hannah had her son, and she promised God that she would bring her son to him, to the Lord, and hand him over into his service. That's what dedication is all about. It's not about anything more than that. We're not naming Jeremiah. He's already got his name. What his parents are doing this morning is they're coming and saying two things. First of all, they're saying thank you for the gift of a son, because he's a gift. Oh, he'll cause some problems. He'll get into scrapes. But he's still a gift of a son. I remember what somebody said to me 2 or 3 days after my son was born. They said this: when your eldest daughter was born, you just took it as a matter of course. When your second daughter was born, you were a bit more thrilled. But when your son was born, my, how your face glowed. Because he was my son. And I was going to have someone I could nurture and help to grow up. I did my daughters as well, but he was special. You see, they're going to say thank you for the precious gift of a son. But the second thing they're going to do is they're going to promise that they will teach him as he grows up to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second thing they're going to say. And that's important, because they're saying, this is a gift, but I'm handing him over to you. We're going to pray that God will touch that young life, and that he will grow to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will undertake for him. What about you? Are you willing to hand your life over to God? One day he'll have to make that decision for himself when he's old enough to understand. Have you made that decision? You may be here just to support the family this morning. Thank you for coming. But the important thing is, where do you stand before God? Don't go out this morning without speaking to me if God has spoken to you. We will seek to tell you more of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and how you can know him for yourself. I'm going to bring the children. Okay, we'll let the children come in. We're going to dedicate Jeremiah. As I said, this is not a naming ceremony. It doesn't make him a Christian. It's just those two things: thanksgiving and handing back. I just want to read one short portion of scripture, which reminds us why we're doing this morning. Then there were brought to Jesus little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And his disciples rebuked them that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said to them, "Suffer little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter in." Usually there's only two, now we've got a muscle. Yeah, okay. That's it. Well, I knew it was going to be different. Where's Jeremiah? Come on, Jeremiah. You come. That's a good fellow. There we are. I'm not going to take you away. Talking first of all to the parents. Right? Dearly beloved, you brought Jeremiah here this morning to say thank you for a very, very precious gift, and to also offer him back to the Lord Jesus Christ in thanks for that wonderful gift. Now I want to ask you, therefore, do you, in bringing Jeremiah here this morning, desire and intend, by God's help, to train him in the knowledge of God, to whom he is now to be dedicated, instructing him in the holy scriptures and the rule of faith and practice, and encouraging him to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that he may be led to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? You do. Right, very good. Now, name the boy. Your chance. Nice and loud. Good. Lovely. It's a lovely name. I hope he doesn't have the same life as his namesake, who was known as the weeping prophet, but he was God's servant, and that's the important thing. I now call upon the rest of the congregation. Will you all stand? And this means all the godparents. Will you all stand? Because the family are part of this church, I want you to declare that you will support and help the family to bring Jeremiah up to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will support them with love and with attention and with care. And I ask you to affirm that now, please. Good. That's lovely. Now we're going to pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we just bring to you now Jeremiah. And we ask, dear loving Lord, that you would just take this young lad. And Lord, you surround him with your love and with your care. That you would cause him to seek and to know you as Saviour and as Lord. And Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would give strength and wisdom and love to his parents so that they too might know the joy of seeing him grow up into one who shows forth your love and knows you for himself. We ask, dear Lord, too, that this congregation might support and show love and encouragement to them in all the days to get that are to come. We do this in the precious and lovely name of the one who said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Now, I would normally have accepted the baby from the godparents and handed him back to the parents. But this is a unique experience. Whenever I've done this for a baby before, the baby has cried his head off. So he's a special one and very special to me. And I will continue to pray for you both that the Lord will undertake. I'll hand him back to Mom. Thank you very much. Okay. Just one thing I want to do while you're going back to your seats. As it's a very special day, we have a certificate to remind you of the day that Jeremiah was dedicated, and it's signed by myself and one of the deacons of the church, Richard. And also, to make sure you've a good start, his very first Bible. There we are.